Good morning, church. I'm so glad each and every one of you is here. Let's stand and sing and praise our Lord. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. From the heavens, praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest. All his angels, praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise him, O ye heaven of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Let them praises give Jehovah. They were made at his command. Them forever he established. His decree shall ever stand. From the earth, O praise Jehovah. All ye floods, ye dragons all. Fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds that hear him call. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. All ye fruitful trees and cedars, all ye hills and mountains high, creeping things and beasts and cattle, birds that in the heavens fly, kings of earth and all ye people, princes, great earth judges all. Praise his name, young men and maidens, aged men and children small. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and sky. Amen. Please be seated. Well, happy new year, everyone. It's the first time I've seen a lot of your faces in 2024, which is awesome. I'm so glad y'all are here. I've had a lot of sports things happen to me recently. I flew to Nashville for the Auburn Bowl game from Dallas and then back the same day. I wish I hadn't of, so I could have just cried at my parents' house instead of crying at the bowl game. But congratulations to WVU for winning. I don't know if Marshall won their bowl game. I feel you, Tom. I get it. But I'm glad to be back here in 2024. And a little announcement about our fantasy football league. I have to announce Alex Guerra won our league. That's very important to announce, right, Matt? All right, let's go in God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this time and space to be friends and family and come to you as one family, Lord. We're thankful for the songs that we were able to sing. We're thankful for the words that will be preached today. We're thankful for the prayers that will be lifted up in your name. And we're thankful for everyone that's in this room that wants to be a part of you, Lord, and is searching for you and is questioning you. We are thankful for everyone here, no matter where they are in their journey, Lord. And we're thankful that you give us that grace to have that questioning, to have that wonder, Lord. And please let the words that are sung today be lifted up to you and let them be praiseworthy. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I picked all high songs. I don't know. I was sick for the last 2 weeks, so I should have not done that, but we'll make it. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above. And just a little talk with Jesus made me whole.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
When you
feel a little prayer for yearning,
as your
heart on heaven is yearning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Sometimes my path seems drear without a ray of cheer, and then a cloud of doubt may hide the light of day. The mists of sin may rise and hide the starry skies, but just a little talk with Jesus clears the way.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
When you
feel a little prayer for yearning,
as your
heart unto heaven is turning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Now let us
have a little talk with Jesus.
Let us
tell him all about our troubles.
He will
hear our faintest cry.
He will
answer by and by.
When you
feel a little prayer for yearning,
as your
heart unto heaven is turning,
you will
find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I love that last chorus. We all just slow down because we just know this is the one that we slow down. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest, I and my Savior and happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Good morning. Did everyone receive an emblem when you came in? If not, go ahead and raise your hand and we will send one out to you. We've got some great delivery guys in the back that'll come right to you. Everybody good? Okay. Well, we've come to the point in our service where we remember the sacrifice that was given for us when Jesus gave his life on the cross, died for us for the remission of our sins. It's written, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. He broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. If you'll bow with me for the bread. Dear Lord, we come to you now thankful for the sacrifice that was given for us, and we ask you to help us partake of this bread that represents your Son's body that was broken on the cross for us in a pleasing and worthy manner in your sight. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You'll bow with me again. Dear Lord, we come to you again, asking your blessing on this cup that represents the blood that was shed for us on the cross for the remission of our sins. And again, we ask you to help us partake of it in a manner that is pleasing and worthy in your sight. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Now, as we say, separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, although it is a convenient time to take up a collection for the works of the church here in the community so that we can give back in the same manner that it was given to us. The Lord says he loves a cheerful giver, and certainly we have all been blessed with an abundance of blessings in our lives, and this is a good time for us to give back for the blessings that were given to us. So if you'll join me, please. Dear Lord, we come to you, thank you for everything that you have bestowed upon us in our lives, all of the blessings that you've given us. Lord, we know we have much more than many people in this world. Shelter over our heads, food on our tables. We ask you to help us give back to those who may be in need in our community. Maybe right here in Charleston, maybe right here in this neighborhood. We ask you to help us give cheerfully back so that they may also receive your blessings as well. And use us as your tool, even outside of church, throughout the week. Use us to do your will out in the community and to bless others as you have blessed us. Lord, we ask you to help us to be ready to receive the sermon that's prepared for us today. And at the end of our service today, help us go safely our separate ways until we can come and join together again. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.
All right, kids, age 2 to 2nd grade. Bye, Winnie. Let's sing them out. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. All right, we got to stand up for this one. We're going to start out with unison, then it's going to switch between male and female lead, and then it'll go back to unison. You love this one, I know. You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus,
taking my sin, my cross, my shame,
Lamb
rising
of
again,
God,
I bless your name.
Worthy
you are my all
is
your
name.
All.
Jesus,
when I fall down, you pick me
Lamb
up.
Of
dry,
God,
you fill my
worthy
you my
is your
all.
Name.
Jesus,
you are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all in all. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Worthy is your name. Worthy is your name. Amen. Please be seated.
In a really weird way, it feels like I was just here, and I know I was just here last week, but you may have noticed last week that I was starting to lose my voice right at the end. That was the start of me being sick, and I was sick until like yesterday. And so the space of time, it just really seems compressed, and I think I'm better now, but I want you to know that I have made allowance for my voice, and I'm going to preach today from Psalm 1, the very first psalm, and it's designed to be shorter because I think that's all I've got. I think I can't do any more than that. But the first, I hope I'm right. But anyways, Psalm 1 is oftentimes seen as the psalm of the two ways. There's the way of righteousness. There's the way of wickedness. I like to think of it as the two arcs, because there's the way of righteousness, which tends towards God, tends towards blessedness, and then there's the way of wickedness, which tends towards destruction and judgment and just waste. But no, because perhaps maybe we've read the rest of the Psalms, we also know that Psalm 1, in many ways, is an oversimplification. It's not true to say that righteous people always prosper and that wicked people never prosper. We know that. And we, even as we read Psalm 1, we say, you know, this is nice and we don't disagree with it and it's true. But if somebody says, well, but if it's literally true, you know, and those kinds of discussions that we allow ourselves to get into, sometimes avoid that when people are trying to ask you whether words are literally true. Words always have meanings in context, okay? So it's always the same thing. Wherever you are, your words are trying to express thoughts. And wherever you are, your words are making reference to other things, and they're pulling in things from other contexts, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It gets all the more complicated when we're reading ancient literature like this, which was written millennia ago, and has a certain specific purpose. I think the purpose of Psalm 1 is to introduce book 1 of the 5 books of Psalms. I think specifically Psalm 1 is actually meant to probably introduce the whole thing that we call the Psalter. But no one would think that Psalm 1 is somehow meant as some sort of black and white literal description of how life is. Even as we go throughout the Psalms, we're going to see that that's not true. We're going to see in the Psalms, we're going to see lament. We're going to see so many times that the author says, why are the wicked prospering? So it's not that these things just live without contradiction in our lives. Clearly, they do live with contradiction. But we are setting up two broad paths. So I like to think of it as two arcs. There's two arcs. There's an arc of blessedness, and then there's an arc of, and there's not really a word for it until, I think, the very last word of the psalm. So the two arcs, in a way, are found in the first word and in the last word. And I am going to read all 6 verses here in just a moment, but I just want to say that in way of preparation, so that the two arcs are: blessed is the man, or as we would say today, blessed is the one, blessed is the person. But then at the end, but the way of the wicked will perish, or the way of the wicked is perishing. So there's a blessed way and there's the perishing way. And those are the two broad arcs of Psalm 1. So without further intro, let's just kind of do these short 6 verses. And as I read them, God, I ask that you be powerful and present in our hearing these words. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, so just a few things from this. Nothing real earth-shattering, but just to kind of emphasize some of these. First of all, this idea of blessedness. What is blessed? It's a good religious word. I know that somebody has a certain faith when they tell me to have a blessed day, right? I get it. I hear what they're saying. I don't know that we're always saying the same things, but I like that word blessed, because having a good day, anybody can do it. Having a happy day, I hope every day is a happy day. And what I really want you to have is a blessed day. A blessed day is a day that's been touched by God. And it's been touched by God in a good way. But we all know, I think, or we sort of intuit, but so let's just say it out loud, that that it's too simple to say that blessed means happy. That's my biggest objection to some of the modern versions that want to do something different with the word blessed, because they get that we don't use that word that much in contemporary culture. We don't use that word. And so we try to use another word, and the word that is oftentimes used is happy. But if I had to use a word, and understand, I don't want to. I want to use the word blessed, okay? But if you're forcing me to use a modern word other than blessed, then the word that I will use is benefited. Benefited, not happy. And the reason why I won't choose happy is that happy is only one ingredient of blessed. Happy is to blessed, like a chocolate chip is to a chocolate chip cookie. Okay, it's pretty important. It's a pretty important ingredient. And you might say that you don't have a chocolate chip cookie without chocolate chips, although I have. But you might see there that what's an important component. It sure is. But there's a difference between a chocolate chip cookie and just eating chocolate chips out of the bag. And that's happy. Happy is the one. It's not happy, and it's not always happy, but it is benefited. The benefited person, the blessed person, the person that God is putting his hand on to say, I want to bring good things to you, and I want your future to be good. And it doesn't necessarily mean that today is going to be good, and it doesn't mean, by the way, that I have emptied my pockets of what I want to give to you. He's not going to empty his pockets of what he wants to give to us until we're in our next existence. It's not here that we get the full benefit of blessed. That's why I don't like the word happy, because it's too watered down. It's just too sugary. And blessed is more than that. So blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So it's, okay, so we talked about blessed. Now I want to talk about this progression, this path of digression. Because this blessed person, he sets up kind of ironically, as saying that these are the things that he doesn't do. But what he describes is what happens when a person is walking out of depression, or walking out of being blessed, I'm sorry. It's a digression. And so you walk, and then you're standing, and then you're sitting. And so you can see this progression in Psalm 1 between the person who, first of all, is just merged onto the interstate and now is just driving with traffic, and I just happen to be beside the wicked. You know, I just happen to be with them. But after a while, they pull over, and I pull over too. And then, you know, they kind of get out, and I get out of the car with them. So I'm just walking with them, and then I'm standing with them, and then I'm seated with them. The writer is also doing a little bit different things here with, in terms of the people that he's talking about. Doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. Doesn't take their advice. We got to be careful who we take advice from. I'm an information gatherer. I think that that's just a fact. You know, I don't say, hey, you ought to be an information gatherer like me. But I am. I'm that guy that's always hitting the internet as soon as something is said on a TV that I didn't quite understand. So I hit the internet to see What can I find? And then I do more serious research because the internet is, you know, wild, wild west. But, you know, there's in that, I also tend to talk to a lot of people. I talk to a lot of people, and I may not say it. I say, hey, what would you do in such such situation? They give me advice, and I think to myself, that is plumb crazy. You know, but I don't say that. I just say thank you. But sometimes I think, you know, that we got to be really careful about who we're asking advice from. And this person, this man is blessed, but he doesn't walk in the advice of the wicked. That's the counsel of the wicked. He doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked because the wicked is always are all times telling us stuff that's actually not what God would tell us. And you can say, well, I'm just gathering information. That's what I say. I'm just gathering information. I don't have to follow it. I don't have to believe everything I read, and I don't. But still, we're hearing it. But we're walking. We're moving. We're not taking up residence there. But the next step is that we do. We stop. We stand. And we're standing now in the way of sinners. So he uses a little different word there. And it's not incredibly different. But the last one is interesting to me. Sits in the seat of mockers. Now, what's a mocker? A mocker is a person, when you look at what's behind this word, it's a person that kind of loves conflict. A mocker loves conflict. Do I find conflict entertaining? How much do I sit in the seat of mockers? Do I like to listen to people who every night are telling me how my country is completely falling apart and here's yet another way that the evil people on the other side are tearing us down? And they see nothing good in what anybody has to say, and they see nothing admirable even in their physicality. Even their appearance is funny. And we have pictures of mocking, 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 and the controversy never ends and never ends and never ends. And take it from Psalm 1, sitting in the seat of mockers is not the way to blessedness. Sitting in the seat of mockers is not the way that brings us closer to God. It's a way that makes us more cynical, more angry, more bitter. Not words that are components of the chocolate chip cookie that I'm talking about. The happiness, the chocolate chip, is not just enough. It's more than that. But it is in there. It's not bitter. We don't add bitterness. Mockery, this word for mockers, it's also just bitter, angry people. And I'm sorry, but that's just the first place I thought of, because in my own experience, when I went on a media fast and I quit listening to the national entertainment news, when I quit listening to that, my mood went up so much. Just my mood just elevated. I just became less worried. I just became less angry, less embattled, less embittered. I just began to look at people, and instead of saying, oh, I wonder what crazy thing they believe, I just began to say, oh, they're working in their yard. You know, they're kind of just people. Instead of defining everybody as with, are they with me or not? You know, are they for the fabric of our society, or are they tearing us all down? The us and them stuff that mockers bring us into, that's what mockers do. They bring us into such an awareness of who's with me and who's not. And we become such dividers and such sectarians. It's not just a religious thing. It's not just religious people that struggle with sectarianism. It's a human quality to try to decide whether you have stars on thars or whether you don't. Dr. Seuss is right about that. There's a huge part of that, but it's not the way of blessedness. The way of blessedness doesn't walk in the counsel of, or advice of the wicked. It doesn't stand in the way, in the lifestyle, in other words, of sinners. And it doesn't sit down in the seat of bitter and mocking and the sort of contemporary stuff that just separates us and them. And I think in this context, I think it's probably accurate to say that the mockers in this context probably are also people who aren't necessarily up on what we today would call Christians. Probably not up on godly people. So the mockers are probably specifically people who are mocking the way of God, okay? But you can mock the way of God without ever referring to the way of God. In fact, one of the best ways to mock to the way of God is just kind of ignore it and just kind of like it's not a factor, you know, because all these other things become factors. And so it's important, I think, for us, if we really want to pursue blessedness, to say, where am I seeking advice? What lifestyle am I really living in? Who do I look like? You know, who are the people that are standing in the way that I stand? And who am I listening to in terms of like even entertainment? Do I really enjoy all the insult culture? Do I really enjoy all the controversy that swirls around me? Why do I just want to listen to people argue all the time? I just don't understand that. Where's the delight? Here's the delight. Verse 2, the law of the Lord. Now, we talked about this last week a little bit, that the law can be misleading to us. This word law in the Bible can be misleading to us. It's better to understand this as instruction. So his delight is in the instruction of the Lord. Let me give you an easy example for this. Meditate on this, okay, because that's what he says. On his law, he meditates day and night, okay? Meditate on this thought. Come to a complete stop at a red light and take a right turn if there's no traffic. Meditate on that, okay? Not much of a meditation, is it? There's not really meditation on rules. When it comes to rules, we don't really sit around and say, wow, let me think about that. Let me think about that rule. That's a good rule. I want to obey that rule. I want to think about it many times. Come to a complete stop at a red light. Turn only with no traffic. I just can't repeat it enough. It's just beautiful. It's engaging. No, it's not. It's law. It's yucky. It's icky. We do it because we have to. But it's not the sort of thing that makes us sit. And we don't meditate on law. We meditate on poetry. We meditate on literature. We don't really stare at blueprints and get moved. We stare at, you know, the Mona Lisa and get moved. There's a difference in this. And you meditate on the instruction of the Lord because the instruction of the Lord is worth meditating on. The instruction of the Lord, the teaching of the Lord, the instruction, the Torah of the Lord is ultimately what God is teaching us about ourselves and about him and about the universe. And that is something that's worth thinking about. I've got a couple of authors that I enjoy reading, and they are constantly revisiting Genesis. They're constantly going back and saying, you know, this is what's amazing about the Genesis story of Adam and Eve. And they're just page after page after page where they're mulling this story over and over. But they would never just mull over a story that is simply just a two-line recitation of something to do. There's nothing about that that's worth meditation. And so if I'm trying to meditate on law, you know, take the blood of the goat, put it on your big thumb and your right earlobe and your big toe, there's not a lot of meditation to that. That's a do it or a don't. But when I'm meditating on what that it means that humans are created in the image of God, which I think that's a worthy meditation, especially if you're at the same time thinking about Jesus' teaching to love your enemies, I think it would be helpful to think about how my enemy is made in the image of God. That might help me get there. More than just saying, love my enemy, love my enemy, love my enemy, love my enemy, having a very law, rule-based way of thinking. Instead, do the instruction of the Lord, which is he's teaching me about my enemy, which is I made him the same way I made you. I made him the same way I made you. And I love him the same way I love you. Meditate on that, and I might end up actually being able to put the rule into action a little better. But to just meditate on the rule doesn't do anything. So delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight is in the instruction of the Lord. He meditates on this. So we're contemplating this story of God. People who are shaped by the story of God. And narrative is what shapes us, by the way. It's not just rules, like I said. It's narrative. We live into the stories of who we believe we are. Most of our families have stories. You have families. And you've got things in your families that delight you. And you've got things in your family that embarrass you. And all of those things shape you. If you come from a family where everybody in your family has got a graduate degree and they work in a profession and things like that, that's your narrative. And if you don't fit that narrative, you're probably confronted by that narrative. It probably bothers you. But I bet you do fit the narrative, because narratives shape us. And odds are, if that's the narrative of my family, odds are I've lived into it. And so whatever narrative it is we believe, if you look, you'll see we're probably living into the narrative. And it's probably not that somebody said, as a rule, you must do this or that. It's not the rule that really motivates us. It's the narrative that motivates us. And so we do it not because somebody, when we were in high school, said you must take this course instead of that course, but we do it because we look at who they are and we're growing into who they are. So we meditate on the teaching of the Lord to meditate on who God is, and that's how we become like God, is because we think about God and we think about becoming like God because we're constantly thinking about Him day and night. A tree planted by the streams of waters. So in this image, Jeremiah uses the same image, the country may be dry, but there's this stream of water that goes through it. So that's the image for us. It's not a West Virginia image very well. Doesn't work here very well. So think more about a place like West Texas, where it looks pretty barren, but then there's this stream that goes through it. There's this stream of water. And sometimes the stream of water even dries up. You don't even really see it even in, there isn't rain. It's maybe sort of a wet river. A wet weather creek, which is what Jesus is talking about, by the way, when he talks about the man that builds a house on the sands. And what that man's doing probably is building a house in a wet weather creek. And it's nice and flat. It's the easiest place to build. It's nice, easy, convenient, as long as it never rains. But if it rains, that's where the water runs. Bam, the house gets destroyed. So you don't build it there. You know, you don't build it right there in the river. So we're talking about that type of geography. So the tree that lives there is going to be well watered even when it doesn't necessarily look like it. You don't even necessarily see the source of the water in some of these settings. In some of the settings, the water's there all the time, but it's there where the water runs. Now, if it's further away from there, when the seasons of drought come, it's not going to do well. And so it's not that it's a good seed or a bad seed, it's just where it's planted. So if you plant a great tree seed out in the middle of a desert someplace, far from water sources, and then you cut off the rain and there's no real rain coming on, now there's not, the only thing it's got is the rain. That's it. It's not going to do well. But if you plant it by the streams of water, so if you plant it by where the water runs, then even if you're in a drought, the roots will go down and it'll get water that we don't even see, and it'll flourish. It will still do well. That's what a blessed person is like. That's what a person who follows God is like. It's a person who has this support that might not even always be obvious. It might only be obvious when it's raining, but it's there all the time, and the tree roots grow down to it. Now, this is blessedness again. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water. That doesn't mean that a tree planted by the streams of water doesn't experience drought. They do. It doesn't mean a tree planted by the streams of water isn't going to have years where the rings are bigger and years where the rings are smaller. They do. They will sometimes have some years where it doesn't look very good. The tree planted by the streams of water isn't always happy, but it's always blessed. But it's not always happy. The tree planted by the streams of water has some bad days. It has some bad seasons. It has some bad droughts. But it's got roots into a source that will keep it going even through those times where if it didn't have those roots, if it didn't have those sources, it wouldn't do well. So I don't want us to get too distracted by images of delight and those sorts of things, because the tree planted by the river, by the streams of waters, is very much an image of perseverance in the middle of drought. That's what this is about. That's why the point is that it's planted by streams of water. Because if the rain is coming good, it doesn't matter where you are. The plants do well anytime the rain is coming. But if we're in seasons of drought, then the only tree that's going to do well is the one that's planted by the streams of water. So this man, this blessed man, is like a man who's like a tree planted by the streams of water. It's still going to yield its fruit in season. It's still going to have this good leaf. Whatever he does prospers. Again, we're oversimplifying here, but that's the image. The image is this guy's going to do well. Not so the wicked. They're like chaff, on the other hand, that the wind just blows away. They don't have any ability to stand, which is their next point. They will not stand in the judgment. Now, in the one place, the righteous man, if he's walking, digressing, he's standing in the way of sinners. And there's judgment there, believe me. Sinners are always judging us, and sinners judge each other. If you don't believe that sinners judge each other, get a job. Hang around people. And they're all getting together, you know, and what are people always chewing on, right? Each other. But specifically, the one that's not in the room, right? The one that's not in the room. And so you're sitting there in that room, and you're like, man, we have fun. We sit around, and we make fun of all the foibles of every other person who works here, every other person's physical characteristic. Yuck, yuck, yuck. They're all so funny. These are all my great friends. Have you ever thought about what happens when you walk out of that room? You're the subject then. Everything about you that the kids at school made fun of, they still do it at work. They just don't do it in such an obvious way. That's what school does. It teaches us to be more sneaky with our nastiness. And so adults know this. If you're standing in the way of the sinners, there's judgment there. Oh man, is there judgment there. There's no grace there. The sinner, on the other hand, won't stand in the assembly of the righteous. Because the assembly of righteous is also making judgments. That's what this assembly appears to be, is a judgment assembly. And so the assembly of the righteous comes together, and they've got to make some decisions. And the assembly of the righteous being that second part of verse 5, the way of judgment. And the wicked won't survive that. Their conduct hasn't met the appropriate standard. And so they won't stand there. It's not a mean-spirited judgment. It's just a calling out the facts. It's just saying what the truth is. You know, we tell this to juries all the time. We're not asking you to judge the person in front of you, because a lot of good people have problems with that concept. We could talk about that sometime, but you know, they have a problem with that word. You know, I got a problem sitting here in judgment of this person. So we're not asking you to sit in judgment of this guy. That's not your job. That's not the jury's job. That's a judge's job. Your job is just to decide the facts. Just say what happened. Did he or did he not do that? That's what we're talking about here. They won't stand in judgment. They won't stand in the assembly of the righteous, because the question is simply, did he make the standard? And the answer is no. So it's not a judgment in the way that sinners oftentimes do to one another, where they're judge, jury, and executioner all in once. It's simply a statement that the conduct didn't make it. The conduct didn't make it. This is what happened. This is what didn't happen. On the other hand, then, we have this image of the Lord watching over the way of the righteous. Watching over it. There's a contemplation right there. Watches over it. What is God doing when he watches me? It used to really bother me as a kid, and I guess it still does, to just catch somebody looking at me. I kind of have that thing, sort of that Robert De Niro and Taxi Driver thing. You looking at me, you know? And you know, I don't mean it to be perhaps as aggressive as he means it, but it's sort of like, why are you looking at me? I remember my grandma Martin used to always look at me, and it would bug me, and I would frown at her. She would look at me, and I would frown at her. And she would laugh. My frown, she was the only one that found my frown funny. But I would just frown at her. She says, I just wanted her to stop, just stop. But as I get older, I realize why she was watching me that way, because I got grandkids now. You just like to look at them. And I don't know how to explain it. You just like to look at them. You know, they send you pictures. Their parents send you pictures. You just look at the pictures. And when you're done, you don't say, oh yeah, she hadn't really changed much. You look at it again. You know, if it's a video, you're playing it over and over and over, and you're showing it to all these people. You become one of the characters from the Progressive commercial. You know, let me show you videos of my grandkids. That's what I think of when I think about the Lord watching over the righteous. What's the Lord watching over the righteous? Is he watching with sort of a squinty eye and a sort of, man, if I just catch them doing something, if I can just catch them doing something wrong? That's not really the way I watch videos of, like, I just got a video of Olive last night, our granddaughter out in Colorado Springs, and she's walking. She's old enough now that she's walking. She's doing that baby walk where they use their arms up to balance. Okay, it takes a little bit before you can learn to actually drop those arms and still be balanced. That's a growth mark. Okay, so she's walking like so. I'm not looking at her critically, even though I just told you that. I'm not looking at her saying she needs to get those arms down. You know, not at all. I'd be fine if she fixated at this size and at this place pretty much forever. I'd be fine for that, except that, you know, I want her to grow. But for now, I'm looking at the video, and I'm not at all going like, boy, I don't know. I think other kids might be a little ahead of her. I hate how much, by the way, some parents are falling into that stuff. Don't do that. Your kids are fine. They're going to walk. They're going to learn to read. They're going to learn to do all that stuff. And I don't care if somebody else did it a week or a month earlier. It just doesn't matter. But, you know, so I'm looking at her. And I'm not judging. I'm not looking at, like, how old is she? Should she be, I don't know. I think she should be skipping rope by now, you know. I'm not worried about that. And I think that if I can look at my stumbling, tottering granddaughter with her arms up in the air walking and find that cute and endearing, I think God can look at people who are trying to be pleasing to him. And we're stumbling around and we're walking around with our hands up in the air. And I think he can still watch us with a smile. And I don't think he's necessarily condemning and critiquing every move we're making. But he is concerned that we grow up healthy. He is concerned that we have a good future. He wants our parents to treat us well. He wants the kids at school to treat us well. And he wants us to make good choices, especially later on when things come along like drugs and drinking and dating. He wants us to make all kinds of good choices, not because he's hoping to condemn us, but because he wants us to have our best life possible. He wants us to grow up with the least possible regret. And that's Psalm 1. The Lord is watching over the way of the righteous. He loves to watch videos of you. And you're not doing as well as you probably even think you are. But God's okay with that. He built you. He created you. He knows where you're going. He knows you're not there yet. But there's these two broad ways that you could go. You could become like chaff, where you don't matter, where the most that you're going to do for a moment is make the air smell like whatever you are, and you're going to blind and blur the vision of whoever happens to have the unfortunate opportunity of being close to you. That could be your future. Or you could be like a person who has rootedness and stability that even when we don't understand how they keep going, how they keep surviving, they do. And he wants you to be well-rooted and well-benefited and well-established. That's why he watches. He wants to see you do well. Well, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you believe in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Perfectly timed for how much voice I have left. So I'm going to go down to the end of the hall, and I'll be down there praying. I always like to pray at the end of my sermons, and I do love it when people come in and share with me their problems and things that they want me to pray with them about. So please feel free to join me. If you want to make some other public kind of response right here in this assembly, then please just come to the front of the assembly while we stand and sing.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, you can move the mountains. Lord, you are mighty to save. You are mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. You rose and conquered the grave. Yes, you conquered the grave.
Quick announcement before we have our closing prayer. We had talked about our Sunday night services, resuming those on January 7th, and we are a little behind, so we will not be resuming that tonight, but we will be sending out some information and plan to start that back up as early as next Sunday. But we will get information out this week. Okay. And then one other thing I just wanted to share with the church here. My family has had a tremendously hard couple weeks. My mom has really been ill, and it was just out of the blue. The medication that she was taking for cancer attacked her brain, attacked her kidneys. Tuesday of this week, they told us 5 to 7 days that she would live. And we had asked for prayers, and so I thought at the very least I ought to share with you. You know, on Tuesday, she was unable to speak. We looked at the EEGs. I'm not medical, but the neurologist said, this is abnormal. This is not good. There's nothing we can do to treat her. And she couldn't talk. She would lay there and basically just cry and kind of wail. And it was an awful few days. And then Thursday, I walked in, and she was sitting up, and she said, "Hey, Chris, I'm glad to see you today." And I was like, shocked. Felt like it was going to fall over. And the last couple of days, she's been the same. And I don't know why, the doctor said, you know, I medically can't explain this. I said, I can explain it, not medically, but we don't know what's going to happen. And she is very frail. And she still has a lot of things in front of her, but the last few days have been a blessing. And I just thought everyone should know that despite our circumstances, despite the hard things we go through, we're not in control of any of them, but we're blessed. Just as Steve was talking about this morning, regardless of our circumstance, God is in control. And we have joy because of Him. So thank you all for your prayers, and let's close in prayer. God, we thank you so much for our family here. We're thankful for our community that loves us, that supports us, especially when we're going through hard times. And it's amazing. You're amazing. And we know that you're good, whether our circumstances are bad or good or great, you are great. And we are thankful. We're thankful that you love us. We're thankful that we can have joy regardless of our circumstances, that we can know that we're not ever in control, even when we think we are, but that you're in control of all things at all times. And we're just, we're thankful for your love for us. We're thankful for your plan of salvation. And we know that ultimately, one day, we will all look forward to being with you for eternity. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.